Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to be back with you this morning. Always a joy to get to come to Redeemer in Lakeland. And I thank you. And I don't know if you know, there was kind of a funny story going on this week. If you'll indulge me just a second, I'll tell you, because it has everything to do with our look at the Word this morning. But somehow, in going back and forth with Pastor David, I wrote down that I was coming next week. And I was working in my yard some this week, and Kristen called me and said, "So, Bob, are you preaching this week?" So this was like 2 days ago. And I said, "Well, I think I'm coming next week." At least that was my understanding. Anyway, she panicked. I said, "Kristen, don't worry. Find out when the other guy is coming, and I'll come whatever day he's not coming. It's really okay. I don't mind coming this week." And she called me back and said, "Bob, we really need you this week." So what does that mean? What does that have to do with anything? Oh, it has everything to do. Because when you're a guest, and when you think you have 8 more days to prepare than you do, instead of coming up with this well-polished work of art for a sermon, you get to hear some things that are going on in my life at the time. So this message is really for me, okay? It's kind of some things the Holy Spirit has been teaching me in my life. Is that okay? And you can listen in and speak into it if you want. But you know how the Holy Spirit is. He'll take passages of Scripture and he'll give it to hundreds of thousands of people at a time. Amen? I mean, have you noticed all the times in your Christian life when you discerned the Spirit was moving? Have you noticed how many times he was moving in others this very same way? Isn't that awesome? No one person can claim credit for something the Spirit is doing, because he's giving it to several people at once throughout the world. Amen? Does that make... So what you're going to get today, instead of a work of art, is you're going to get kind of the a result of what the Spirit's doing in my life, okay? And you know what I find is one of the greatest temptations in the Christian life? I mean, I know there are a lot of them, and I know a lot of them would vie for the top. But to me, the toughest struggle is the struggle with prayerlessness. Amen? Heart, thank you. Yes, yes, it's me and heart. Anybody else? I mean, do you find that prayerlessness can just creep up on you, and I understand you have jobs, and you go to the dentist, and you get your oil checked. I mean, you have a life, you live, and you get out there, and you get it going, and before you know it, you realize, ooh, I haven't prayed in a while. Prayerlessness can just sneak up on you really fast. And how many of you are like me, when you realize it, you have a tendency to really beat yourself up? You are just staring at me. You're really going to let me stand up here and take this on my own, right? Yeah, you know, we do have a tendency to think, oh, I should be further along than this by now. Well, I just was wrestling with the Lord with this the last, oh, couple of weeks in particular. And where the Spirit led me was the passage of Scripture where Jesus is speaking to the 7 churches of Revelation, and particularly the church in Laodicea. So let me share this passage with you. It's Revelation 3, verses 14 through 22. "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I, the Lord Jesus, counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous or enthusiastic and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay, I know what you're thinking. Many of you have been Christians a long time, am I right? And you're going, okay, anytime a preacher gets up and he reads this passage of this, you know, right? You think, okay, most guys, where they go with this is they read it to lethargic churches just trying to get them going. Right? And if you're thinking that, I just want to just bring some relief to you. That's not where we're going to go today. I don't know you. I don't know if you struggle with lethargy. You know, I mean, I don't know if you're asleep at the wheel. I don't know anything. I just know this is how the Spirit was speaking to me. Amen? So there are many ways we can go with this. There are times when this passage, as I was growing up, was an evangelistic favorite with, you know, Bill Bright and Campus Crusade, now called Crew, and we would go out and tell people, Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart, and if you'll just open up and let him in, he'll come in and save you. Anybody remember it? Crew, ex-crew guys? Yeah. The only problem is there's no heart in this passage, in this context. It's the door of a church. A whole church had basically pushed Christ out of its confines. Isn't that fascinating that that's even possible? Right? Wow. You mean you can be a church and Jesus isn't there? Whoa. Another way to go with this is to just see it as yet another passage wherein you use it to just feel bad. I mean, sometimes we are great at just feeling bad. Right? Okay. But what this passage does is it really shares something really neat about the heart of God. And if you look just beneath the passage, you'll see some amazing promises that come out of it. And one of the promises of the text is he really will help us in the temptation towards prayerlessness. Okay? So it's as if the Father is saying, look, I know, I get it. Prayer is hard. Prayer is awkward for you. You're busy. I've gifted you to achieve great things. You have jobs. You have lives. I get it. It's easy to get going and get distracted and fall into prayerlessness. But I am here to help you. We will do your life together through this this promise. So remember that Jesus is speaking to seven different churches, and the first six, he finds something to commend in each one, and then he gives a word of advice. He speaks in to make them better, okay? That's the first six. And then when he comes to the seventh, when he comes to Laodicea, he can't think of anything great to say. And he's really trying. There's just nothing good to commit. You know what I'm saying? So why was that? I just began to dig into Laodicea a bit. And there's been an awful lot in archaeological discoveries the last 10 to 15 years. And oftentimes we have a tendency to overlook that, right? Because we're not out there reading archaeology journals. Do you read the biblical archaeology review? Right. Okay. I wrestle. Oh, you do. Rich Dad. Okay. Oh, good. Rich, there's another weird guy in the room. But think of Laodicea as this great success story in the ancient world. It was a small city by our standards today, but it was a pretty large major city by ancient standards. I would say, I want to say, Rich, it was about half the size of Winter Haven. I'm going to guess 15 to 20,000. We don't know. You know, there were no census back then, at least with preserved records. You can't go look at Cicero, the Roman historian, and find the population in the 7th century. But, but at the same time, I think it was about that size. And it was perfectly strategically located on this great trade route. So if this were a big map up here, if I had a big map, and let's say the piano was the Aegean Sea, and over here you had Ephesus, you had these great trade ports that, you know, connected the whole world together because of shipping. And then over here, about where the speakers, the music stand is, let's say the keyboard, that would be these major cities along a trade route, a roadway that would go all the way down to Jerusalem and below. So do you see, you either had to come across the land on the highway or you had to ship, you know, on the sea lanes. And Colossae, which is right next to Laodicea, they're located about right here. They're right along the way. And so trade caravans, trade trips were going on all the time. Well, the result was Laodicea began to become a bit of a banking center. Commercial banking was big. For some reason, a textile industry had developed. So in our world, think Berkshire Hathaway. Oh, sorry. That was me trying to be funny. You know Berkshire Hathaway? It was that failed textile company that Warren Buffett bought. And now, okay, oh, sorry. It was a bad joke. Note to self, don't do that one again. But and what also happened, you know, often where there's economic prosperity, there's also these developments, these intellectual centers that develop. So a medical school developed. And for some reason, I can't find out why, but a medical school that really zeroed in on ophthalmology or diseases of the eye. And so one of the things that came out of Laodicea was an eye salve that was used to treat diseases of the eye. Isn't that interesting? So think big pharma for the ancient world. All this was going on. In other words, it was strategically located. It was a well-to-do center. And it also had this church plant. So Paul was really interested in Laodicea. It's on his heart. He mentions it in the book of Colossians. But we're pretty sure Epaphras was the church planter for the church there. Okay, where is all this going? Where all this is going is be careful. Sometimes some of the greatest gifts God gives you can become areas of great temptation. Does that make sense? I mean, sometimes when God gives you a great strength, it's not uncommon to also find that there are temptations that come with that strength. And what that tells me is that we really need to know our strengths and be savvy to the temptations that come with them. Does that make sense, everybody? Yeah? Uh-huh. Have you seen that in your own life? Like, you're really pretty good at something, and you kind of know it. And do you find sometimes you get a little cocky? I got this. You know, I got this. Right? You've probably seen it in your favorite football team, any college football. I've learned moving to Florida, college football's big here, right? Because we moved from Chicago, and college football is non-existent in Chicago. Except for Notre Dame, which is still, you know, you're really having to get out there. It's quite a ways from the city. But you come down here, it's a big deal. SEC, you know, then Florida State. And so, but have you ever noticed that whatever your favorite football team just goes out and gets decimated by a team they should have beat in the first quarter, you realize what? Uh-oh, they're reading the newspapers again. They're reading how great they are. And why is that? Because we have a tendency to get cocky when it comes to our own strengths. Amen? That makes sense? So watch for that in your life as a believer. Not only that, so not only was this a well-placed, that was a great strength of Laodicea, not only was it a place of accumulating wealth and successful business, but another thing is we knew that there was at one time there was a heavy Jewish population there, because the Roman historian Cicero tells us that the Romans seized 20 pounds of gold that were in transit from Jews back to Jerusalem as a kind of temple tax. 20 pounds of gold is a lot of gold. That tells you that there was a pretty heavy Jewish population there. And the Jews have always been known as being a hardworking, frugal, highly productive people. So we just know this from our studying the antiquities. So, oh golly. So we had all this. We had great people. We had an intellectual center. We had commercial banking. We had big pharma. We had a medical school. I mean, Laodicea, in many ways, was a great success story in the discipline of studying human progress. You got me? That makes sense? And with all that came this great weakness towards, I think, prayerlessness. And the church there, I don't know why Jesus looks at the church and he goes, I can't find anything. You would think Jesus would look at them and go, you guys are rock stars. You're strong, you're successful, you're smart in every way. And Jesus comes up and he goes, I can't think of anything. When I look at you, I see a barrenness. Amen? A shallowness, kind of a, why don't you invite me in anymore? Isn't that fascinating how Jesus handles this? Here's what I want to say. With each of these strengths came a great weakness. First of all, in its location along the trade works, the trade routes. Laodicea did not have its own water supply. It had to ship water in via underground aqueduct. Okay, so they had to pipe, think plumbing, first century plumbing. And if it came from the nearby Lycos River, it came muddy, dirty, it had an odor, and it tasted bad. So if you were in Laodicea and you got some water from that source, guess what you would have done? You would have spit it out immediately. It would have been distasteful to you. And don't you love how Jesus says, guys, that's you. When you, as a church, slip into prayerlessness, you're kind of like water out of the Lycos River. It's just distasteful. I want to spit it out. So what they did, this is a brilliant feat of civil engineering, is they found a hot spring and a cold spring about 3 kilometers away. Well, one was 3 kilometers and one was about 7 kilometers away. And they got the water from that source. Does that make sense? And so if you got hot water, right, don't you want your coffee hot in the morning? Right? And if it's cold, it just loses something. If they got the hot water that came down the long way through the aqueducts into the city, by the time it got to the city, guess what? It was lukewarm. And the cold water springs, by the time they got to the city, guess what? Lukewarm. You see, for all the brilliance of their location, there was a great weakness with their location. And it was their water supply. Oh, and by the way, it was always a dangerous thing to not be in charge of your water supply. Because guess what? If an enemy wanted to take you over, all they had to do was seize the source of your water. And it's just a matter of time before you're going to surrender. Right? Does that make sense? So, yeah, it was a wonderful strength. Their location was a wonderful strength, but their location was also a great weakness. It was a great temptation. All of this led to, in other words, having this great wealth as a church was wonderful, except what's the temptation with great wealth? What? Yeah, we rely on it. Self-sufficiency. It's so easy to just throw money at a problem. And we know that because a great earthquake had really done extensive damage to Laodicea. And what the citizens did was they basically told Rome they didn't want federal support in rebuilding. No, we're fine. We've got enough. And so they just rebuilt the city on their own. Does that make sense? Self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency can kill a church. Self-sufficiency can kill your spiritual life. Now, I'm not saying wealth is bad. In fact, the Bible promises it. In other words, if you do what the Bible says through your cumulative years, okay, you work hard, work with your hands, mind your own business, you observe the ant, and you spend less than you make, you invest. Guess what's going to happen? You're going to begin to accumulate some wealth. The Bible doesn't say that's bad. The Bible just says it brings a whole new set of temptations and a sense of responsibilities. So when the Bible says, let those of you who are rich in this world, what? Be rich in what? In good works. What does that tell you is the temptation as you accumulate wealth? Is it the temptation to kind of stay away from people? I mean, begin to separate? You buy houses with much bigger yards? Or fences? Or security guards? You know? You begin to kind of push people out. And so what the Bible is calling us to is, look, you're going to be tempted in your great wealth to just write checks. Don't just write checks. Go and get involved with people. Go serve one another. Amen? Does that make... Yeah, is this kind of neat? These are all... So all these great strengths and blessings can also bring with them great temptations. So one of the interesting things that happened in all of this was that, as I said, this self-sufficiency led to pride and prayerlessness. And here's what I find fascinating. Jesus comes and he basically says, hey guys, you're patting yourselves on the back. You think you're really doing great, but I'm telling you, there's a lot of deadness in there. And the picture Jesus gives of the church is, I can't find anything good in there. You're all so self-sufficient, I'm not even invited to the services. Is that kind of ironic? No or yes? No, yeah. I'm not even invited in. But I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to stand out here at the front door, and I'm going to knock on the door. And if anybody hears me and has the presence of mind to invite me in, I will come into your house. And we will enjoy true table communion. See, what happens if churches fall into prayerlessness? Jesus, even though he's kind of been ushered out, he still gives an invitation to individuals who will want him. Amen? Does that make sense? My favorite illustration of this is right as COVID was coming on, I got a call from a young man who was a nursing student in Billings, Montana. And he was basically saying, hey, Bob, can you come do the Praying Life seminar for a group of us college students? And I said, yeah, this is interesting. What church are you? Well, we're different churches. we really want to learn to pray, and none of our churches are that interested. Ooh, really? What's up with that? And here's the story. You'll get a kick out of this. He said, yeah, it just started with a group of us college students, all men. And you know what, Bob? We were just overwhelmed with sexual temptation. We didn't even think we were going to make it in the Christian life. And we just had to learn to pray, or we weren't going to make it. And our churches are great. We love them. Great preaching, wonderful people, nice buildings. If you came out, you'd call these churches successful, but they just weren't that interested in prayer meetings. You know, that's why I'm telling you this, because I know you have a prayer meeting. You got prayer stuff going on, and I want to commend you for this. I'm trying to say, attaboy, attagirl. Okay, you with me? And so I said, wow, this is interesting. And then he said, yeah, Bob, we're just college students at the nursing school, at the university here. And what can we work out? Because, Bob, we don't have any money. And I said, don't worry about the money. I'll come. I'll pay my way. I'll cover the whole tab if I can come to your prayer meeting. Because I want to find out what happens when a group of college students praying for sexual purity, just to get through those high hormone years, right? I just want to see what this is like. Can you tell me about your prayer meeting? Here's what he said. He said, yeah, we get together and we begin to pray scriptures, whole books of the Bible, whole chapters of the Bible. And we will read like a paragraph of, okay? And remember, paragraphing's not inspired. Okay, can we get that out on the table? However, paragraphing isn't all bad. It's good. Okay, so can we run with this? Can you just go with me on this? We read a paragraph, and then everybody's quiet in the prayer group. And then as the Spirit gives us ideas, we begin to pray the ideas from the paragraph. And then he said this. He said, we always tie it back to something in the Lord's Prayer. I went, really? Really? This I have got to see. Okay, you with me? Because I thought, how do you do that? You know, so anyway, long story short, Friday afternoon, they invited me into a prayer meeting, and I was the Zoom guy, and I got to be part of these nursing students in their prayer meeting. And let me tell you what happened. Whoa. Did the Spirit ever show up? And I mean, the prayers were just flying. We were having so much fun. You would think we were having a party on Friday afternoon. And it felt like 10, 15, maybe even 20 minutes. And I looked down and 2 hours had gone by. You know, isn't this powerful? And they shared with me that from this praying together over sexual purity issues, God actually gave them a ministry to feed the hungry of Billings. And I said, hey, tell me about that. What's the story? What happened? He said, I don't know. We just somehow ended up going to grocery stores in the area saying, hey, you got any food you're about to throw out? Could we have it? We'll take it down to the down part of Billings and we'll just hand it out to hungry people. And the grocery store manager said, okay, that beats throwing it in the dumpster. Here, take it. And so I asked this guy, I said, so how often do you go down to feed the hungry? He said, about once a week. Really? How much food do you take down? Oh, it's not that much. I'd say about $1,000 a week. Really? Really? Do you know how much food my church fed the hungry? Fed the hungry with this week. See, what happens is when, even though you're people of great giftedness and great strengths, if you're aware that, hey, we still need this dependence. In fact, now we need it more than ever because the temptation is going to be shut ourselves off out of great self-sufficiency. Amen? But let me tell you, when you get together and you begin to pray, and you mean it, and the Spirit begins to show up, and before you know it, 15 minutes becomes 2 hours, and who cares? And then before you know it, the ministry springs out of that. Amen? Are you following this? Ministries will begin to spring out of it. Only now you know they were ministries given by the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? Do you see why in Acts 6:2, elders are called to the ministry of prayer and the word? If you just have the word, they're wonderful, don't get me wrong. I mean, I love the word, I love great preaching. But you can kind of not hear God's voice and the leading for you as a church or as a family. Amen. I can't read your faces. Are we together? Are we doing okay? Oh, you need me to end, don't you? I get excited. I don't stop. You know what? I'm just going to cut it off there. Let me just give you some quick things. Can I have 3 more minutes? Are you okay? Yeah. All right. We all right? 3? Could I have 4? No, 4 is good. Oh, I got 4? Where does all this go? It's this, that even in using your gifts and your strengths, there's going to be a temptation to prayerlessness. But even if you find yourself kind of in a desert of prayerlessness, the Lord Jesus is out there inviting you into a deeper communion with him. And he will lead you into praying communities. And those praying communities are where the Spirit, okay, this is all coming out in a groundbreaking new book that John alluded to. It just happens to be coming out. It's called A Praying Church. It's coming out in January through Crossway by my boss, Paul Miller. Okay, I've done my job, right? You're going to want to get it. It's really, really good. And it's really going to be controversial. It's really very, I love it, you know? And what happens is in the prayer meeting, the Spirit comes and he joins you in the community to the resurrected Christ. And it's the resurrected Christ who's running the show. You know? So if you're an elder, you're a praying elder at Redeemer Church, and somebody comes up to you and says, so what's your strategic plan for meeting, for doing X? And you go, you know, I don't know. Hadn't heard from the Lord yet. That's a wonderful answer. We're seeking him, and we're going to do what he says to do. Amen. 3 cheers. Hallelujah. But our job is to seek him and to get our focus and our marching orders from him. We just hadn't heard from him yet. More to come. George Whitefield. Everybody remember George Whitefield in the Great Awakening? Probably the greatest preacher of recent church history. You guys know him, the Great Awakening? Everybody? No? Okay. He was known for being a great preacher. And he could just preach on the spot. What you don't know is underneath that great preaching were these fabulous prayer meetings. And here's what would happen. He would go. He was in Oxford, and he didn't have any money, so he went as a steward. He would serve the wealthy students. He would shine their shoes. You know, does that make sense? Here's the greatest preacher maybe who's ever born, shining the shoes of the mediocre preachers that just have. And it's kind of fun. It's like and the Wesleys were from the more affluent family. And he loved the Wesleys. But they would come and have these prayer meetings that would go 3 hours. And I found this in one of Whitefield's journals. He said, when we came out of those prayer meetings, we didn't come out saying, oh, what wonderful preachers the Wesleys are. They came out saying, oh, I wonder what God's going to do. There was an anticipation. There was an expectation that the Spirit had been with them and that they were going to see things develop. Amen. Amen. Okay, I'll just end with this. Just thank you as a church for watching your prayer life. And the more successful you get and the more growth you see, just be aware that with that comes temptation towards self-sufficiency. And that just chokes the life right out. Does that make sense? You know, amen. And it's true in families. It's true in people. Another great thing is, one thing I've learned in my research is that often the secret to great praying churches is the praying Annas of the world. Annas in the temple. I've been researching, Dawn, you'll get a kick out of this. I've been researching these remarkable prayer meetings in churches out there. I've gone and visited and researched them. There's one in Seward, Alaska. There's one in Colorado Springs. There's one in Charleston, South Carolina. And I've tried to create a book out of this, the stories behind these remarkable prayer meetings. And a common denominator that's risen is it's often the ladies whom the Spirit uses first to get prayer going. Oh, gosh, I wish I could go longer. I have some wonderful stories on that. Next time? Can I do it next time? Okay, because you're getting hungry. And then I think another key thing about this is we should be asking ourselves, especially those of us who have covenant lineages, we're heads of households, you know, men, Father, are you pleased with what I'm doing with the gifts, the wealth, the strength, the successes you are giving me? Am I handling these well? Am I faithful? Am I careful? Lord, are you pleased with this? Is there something I should be thinking about that I'm not? Is there something I should be doing that I've overlooked? Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And gentlemen, when you pray that, don't be surprised if it doesn't bless the whole covenant lineage that comes after you. Amen? Oh, I hate this. I just got to stop. But 3/4 of the group will be mad until they don't ever... Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for this great privilege we have. Oh, thank you. We've been given direct access with you. Oh, thank you, Holy Spirit, that you come and you join us to the risen Christ who rules all things from the right hand of the Father. Lord, thank you. We get so excited about these things. Just thank you. They are to us our joy. And Lord, would you just cultivate in us an ever-deepening sense of being a praying church. And then, Lord, would you just watch over our hearts? Don't let us kill it with self-sufficiency or bragging in and of ourselves. Oh, Spirit, would you come? Oh, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, thank you. You've been so kind. Oh, golly, I went that long. I put a timer up here, and I didn't realize I kept you that long. And I forgot to ask, John, are you doing the benediction, or am I doing it? And coach me again. How do I do this? Do we sing? Do we dance? Do we... Okay, good. Would you stand and receive the Lord's blessing? Yes. Oh, isn't God good? Are you having fun? Oh, good. Oh, receive the Lord's blessing. Now may the grace, the power, and the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit be with us all. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Thank you, everybody.